If you want a new life, freedom from a cruel world, you can find a true life in the Word.
Welcome to True Life in the Word with Pastor Victor Tafoya. Have you ever wondered what it takes to dare to do great things and to live a victorious Christian life? Please join us now for our study in God's Word.
First Holy Communion, and even baby dedications. It became a ritual in which people trusted in to get to heaven and compared one another by. So to put down a non-Jew, a Jew would refer to him as uncircumcised, meaning he hadn't gone through the same rituals that we have gone through or the Jews had gone through, so he's not part of God's people, part of God's kingdom. He's a lower type of person, almost an animal. As a matter of fact, the Jews used to have a saying that Gentiles were only good to keep the fires of hell lit. If you ask some people what their relationship with Jesus Christ is like, you'll get a variety of answers, I think. They might say something like, "What are you doing talking about my relationship with Jesus Christ? I go to church." Or, "I go to church on the holy days, all the holy days." Or they might say something like, "I was baptized when I was a baby." Or, "I go to confession every Saturday evening at 5 o'clock or once a month." They'll say anything and everything else but speak about what their relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. And for most people, those who depend on rituals and traditions for their relationship with Jesus Christ, it's because they haven't yet got to a point of personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with God. They haven't come to a point yet of trying to substitute all sorts of things for their relationship. Or should I say, they want to substitute everything they can because of their relationship, instead of realizing that everything that needed to be done was already done for them at the cross, at the tomb. That's why Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, when he said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 10, he said, "And you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according, notice, to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And then look at this. "And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." You're not complete because you've been baptized or baptized as an infant. You're not complete because you go to church. You're not complete because you take communion. You're not complete because you've had your first Holy Communion. You're complete in Christ and the work that he accomplished. That's it. There's no reason for rituals to take the place of coming to Christ personally anymore, of thinking or looking down on anybody else because they haven't went through the same rituals or have the same traditions as you have. It's interesting how we're so quick to trust a ritual instead of a relationship with Christ. And you know why? Because a relationship with God demands something. It demands that we repent of our sins. It demands that we turn away from that which displeases God to that which pleases God. You see, the Jews hated the Gentiles because they didn't have, according to the Jews, what they had, the ritual of circumcision. So not only did they have that against them, that they weren't Jews but Gentiles, but notice the second hindrance against them in verse 12. It says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul is saying that before the coming of Jesus Christ into their life, into our life, there was a real separation, a real wall between you and God, you and the people of God. You see, in the temple area, there were different divisions. There was a court of the Gentile, court of the women, court of the men, and then on beyond that was the temple area itself, finally culminating in the Holy of Holies where the Spirit of God dwelt. The Gentiles could go into the court of the Gentiles, but they couldn't go any farther than that. As a matter of fact, on the wall between that and the court of the women was a plaque that pretty much said, go beyond this point at the risk of your own life. In other words, there was a wall that they couldn't go through to get to God. This was as far as they could go through. And that's the middle wall of separation that Paul is talking about here. He's saying, you were without Christ. You were an alien and were strangers from the covenants of promise that were given to the people of Israel. You had no hope, for you were without God in the world. In other words, you didn't know about God. There was no way for you to get to God at all before Christ. And that's one of the saddest, most tragic pictures of mankind. No hope without God in the world, without Christ. It's a tragic thing to try to exist in a hopeless state, I think. One of the greatest things that the Bible does for us is that it gives us hope. One of the greatest things that we can do sitting at the bedside of a loved one is just read the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that gives people hope. Even in a world that's deteriorating around us, in fact, the more the world deteriorates, the greater the hope becomes, I think. Do you know what is the latest conclusion of the most brilliant economists in the world, the G20 summits that are going on now, the G7 summits, the finance ministers of the world? Do you know what they're talking about? What they're declaring to be the only hope for the world is at this point is? They're declaring that the only hope for the world is a unified monetary system, one world currency. That's what they're discussing right now. In their latest writings, publications, meetings, they're beginning to push this as the only salvation that the world has. As a matter of fact, I got it here from the Telegraph Media Group. The UN wants new global currency to replace dollar. The only hope, they say, for the world is a unified monetary system worldwide. That's the only thing, they say, that will cause mankind to lay down their arms, because we'll all have to realize that we all need to pool our resources from our military budgets and be joined together in an economic endeavor to make the world a better place. So we have got to have a one world currency across the board, they say. Interesting that they say that that's the only hope for the world. Because when that's established, they'll be hailing that as the salvation of the world. It's interesting for us as children of God, because we read the Word of God, because we know what the future holds, to realize that the Bible says that that is exactly what's going to be established by the coming world leader, the Antichrist, and will cause him to be hailed as a savior of the world. He's going to bring and pass a unified monetary system worldwide. And so the world's talking about these things and saying, this is our only hope. But really, they're without hope. Because whoever could put together a worldwide, one world currency is the Antichrist. And that's who they're looking for. But with all the doom and gloom, we're saying, all right, as we see what's happening, it's getting close. As soon as they get that thing integrated, I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be raptured. We have this glorious hope in Christ, you see. For the world is without Christ. It's without hope. Where it's without God, it is without hope. Where it's without Christ, it's without hope. Notice verse 13, but now in Christ, Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. You were once an alien. Some are more alien than others. Now, you've been made a part of the family of God. You were once a stranger. Now you're at home in the kingdom of God. Notice that the only way to come near to God is not by keeping some ritual, not by keeping some religious tradition, or even by keeping the law of God. That's what he means by ordinances. The only way to come near to God is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus took two very different and diverse systems, the Jews and the Gentiles, and made them one in the church. All those that call upon the name of Jesus Christ. The Jew who was trying to be righteous by keeping the law and failing badly. And the Gentile who was without God in the world, not knowing God, is apart from God. Out of these two, he made one. From here on out, the only way to God is through the cross. For both Gentile and Jews are on equal ground through Jesus Christ. It says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. You know, the source of contention between Jew and Gentile was the fact that the Gentiles didn't keep the law ceremonially or a written law of God. The Gentiles didn't like the fact that the Jews did keep all these laws. But since Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf, Jesus said, I haven't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Since he bore the penalty for our failure to keep the law, we're reconciled through his work on the cross, putting to death the source of contention. When Paul talks about the enmity that was between the Jew and the Gentile, he was talking about the disgust the Jews had for the Gentiles, and the disgust the Gentiles had for the Jews because they kept the law. Through his blood that was shed on the cross, he made peace, making the one out of two. There are a lot of people who try to make their peace with God, try to be righteous by keeping the law, by doing this and doing that. And they say, hey, I go to church all the time. I've been baptized. I read the Word of God. I'm good. I give to the poor. I'm following the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. But notice that James said in James chapter 2, verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one part, he is guilty of all the law. So you might keep 9 of the commandments and break one, even once, means that you're guilty of all the law, regardless of if you kept 9 of them. At the cross, he fulfilled the law. The righteous demands of the law were fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 16 through 18 that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The law righteously demanded that the sinning soul should die. Now under the ordinances, they had the provision that they could take an animal as a substitute and thus cover their sin. But the righteousness of the law had to be satisfied. It was satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ. And so there he brought an end to the law and its authority over man, because the law has now was totally satisfied through his death. And now through his death he has reconciled both. That is, the Jew who couldn't keep the law and failed, and the Gentile who had no relationship to the law. We've both been reconciled to God in one body of Christ by the cross. And there he put an end to this enmity that existed between the two. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. And you have no access to God apart from Jesus Christ. And I don't care how I'm accused of being narrow-minded in the statement. I'm only stating to you what the scriptures declare. You can only have access to God through Jesus Christ. Yes, it's a straight gate. It's a narrow path, as Jesus said, but it's the path that leads to eternal life. He said, broad is the gate and broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many go in. That's the gate that the world walks in. But straight is a gate and narrow is a way that leads to eternal life, and few are there that find it. So Christ has made the way by which man can come to God. It's a road that was marked by blood, but it brings us into fellowship and into communion with the Father. Notice verses 19 through 22. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Because of what Christ did, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. We're all part of each other, linked by the one who gave his blood and his life forever and for all eternity. When he talks about the cornerstone was a stone which all the stones of the building's weights was laid upon. At the time of Jesus, every building had a cornerstone. You didn't start with a slab of cement. You started with a stone. The stone in the temple was 29 feet across, weighed tons. That stone was placed, and from that stone, everything else would be measured for that wall, for that temple, for that building. On that stone, every other stone would be laid upon, and the weight of that stone would be laid upon the cornerstone. Everything depended on the cornerstone. You see, the building was only as strong as the cornerstone that it was laid on. Paul is saying that Jesus is our chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. As we keep to our common foundation, what the prophets have said, what the apostles have taught in the Word of God, we're being fitted, joined together, and we're growing into a holy temple, the church. As we keep our common foundation, we grow together in a beautiful way, where God dwells in beauty, God dwells in glory. This tells us three things. This tells us that the church is a building perfectly designed by the great architect God himself. It's not just a pile of stones randomly dumped in a field. God arranges the church for his own glory and for his own purposes. Romans chapter 12 verses 3 through 8 tells us, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it to our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Second, this tells us that the church is a dwelling place, a place where God lives. It's never to be a museum with no one living inside. The church is to be both the living place of God and the living place of his people. Remember, Jesus said, "Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name," in Matthew 18, "there I will be in the midst of them." Third, this tells us that the church is a temple, holy and set apart to God. We serve there as priests, offering the spiritual sacrifices of our lips and hearts and our praises to God, as the writer of the book of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13, verse 15. And then he said, "You're also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Again, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." The house of God is where God comes to dwell among his people. How glorious it is to be able to gather together with the family of God, to experience the presence of Jesus Christ, the power of God's Spirit, as he's working to build this habitation in us. He's building our lives that are being knit together. Once you become a member of the body of Christ, you're knit together with other believers in Christ. Through his people, through this temple, God reveals himself to us. "So at one time we were dead, then God made us alive in Christ. At one time we were aliens and strangers without God in our lives. But then he made us one body in him," where Jesus himself is our cornerstone, our foundation, where he places us, where he uses us, and where we become the dwelling place of God in the Spirit, God's work among us. So God not only works in us personally, molding us into the image of Jesus Christ, but he also does his work among us, together in the church. We have a real good perspective when we look where we were before Christ and where we are now in our lives, where we see what God has done through our lives to bring us up to this point and what he's going to continue doing in our lives. This week, we were in Silver City, and I'll end with this. And I was building a portillo for a friend of ours, Adela, whose house it was, went outside and took pictures of before I built the structure. It was just a piece of ground. As I was building that structure, it was up in the mountains in Silver City. I tried to break through the rocks, which was really tough. There was one hole that I was building for the quickcrete that I was going to pour in and then put the brace in there. There was this huge rock that I could see. I couldn't break through it, so I decided to use it. And I got my cheater bar and I broke around it and under it. That way, when I poured the quickcrete, it would go under, it would go on top, and I used that rock kind of as a brace for the whole building because nothing was going to move that rock. Well, as I started building and building and building, I kind of saw the church as the pieces of wood that was going up. Each piece had a specific purpose and it had to go into a specific place. Not only that, but I also saw that each place had certain nails or certain braces that needed to keep it up. As I was finished, she went out and she took a picture of it. And she said, this was the before picture and this was the after picture. That night, Saturday morning, it was horrible weather. You could hear the wind whistling outside. And they said the winds gusts were up to like 50 or 60 miles an hour that night. It was raining. It was gusty. The only thing I could think of was that structure is going to go down, man, because I'm not no construction worker. I'm not no contractor. So I told Barbara, we got to leave before the sun comes up. So if it fell down, we got to be out of here. Well, I went out before we left, and it was dark to see if it was still there. And it was still there. And so we called her on the way back, and she said, it's still standing and it's still solid. And I believe it was because of that one huge stone, just one stone in the corner that kept it from falling. That's the way it is with Jesus Christ in the church's life. He's the cornerstone that keeps us from falling. He's the one that gives us hope. He's the one that we can put all our pressure and all our burdens upon. Because though we might wear out, he never will. And one day, the Bible says that he's going to return for us, and that's our hope. And we need to keep that hope for the future. And then we need to be about the Father's business. Do the work that he's prepared us to do. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God, and we thank you for this time. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your kindness. And we thank you, Lord God, that you brought us together. We're family. We're being knit together in Jesus Christ. Being knit together one another as a building, as a temple, as a dwelling place of God. And Lord, we have to recognize also that we're just a canvas. That you're still writing the poem of our lives. That we're not done yet. That you're not done yet. And it's good to remember where we were at one point, but it's even better to see and hope for the finished product. Because one day, we're going to be way better. It's like the $6 million man. You're going to be better. We're going to be faster. We're going to be able to jump higher. We're going to be better than we ever were. And it's all because of the great cornerstone, the chief cornerstone of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please join us next week as we continue our study in God's Word. For more information about our church or to listen to more sermons by Pastor Vic, visit True Life Fellowship on the web at tlfabq.org or call us at area code 505-489-6326. You can also write to us at True Life Fellowship, P.O. Box 10476, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87184-0476. We'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m. at Raymond G. Sanchez Community Center, 9800 4th Street Northwest, just north of Alameda Boulevard here in Albuquerque. May the Lord bless you as you study His Word this week.
He is the Word.
Hi, this is Pastor Victor. And we would like to invite you to come down to meet with us at the Raymond G. Sanchez Community Center at 9800 4th Street Northwest. We'd love to talk to you and say hello. If you'd like more information, please call us at 505-489-6427. We'd love to hear from you, so stop by and say hello. Again, that number is 505-489-6427. See you then. God bless you.
He is the Word.